Now, we study the book of Romans, and the book of Galatians is quite fitting to follow. We could have had it first, but we're going to take the book of Galatians following our study in Romans, and we're going to read, the first 10 verses, and Doug's going to read for us, and then we'll get into our study.
Galatians chapter 1, 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God, the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ.
Very good. And we're going to also read Jude, verse 3. Jude, verse 3.
Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints.
Very good. Thank you, Doug. The book of Galatians. I want to give you a little background, first of all, and then we'll give an outline, and then we're going to look at these first 10 verses. As you think of the background, Paul is writing to these churches that he established with Barnabas on his first missionary journey. And that was from the years 47 to 48. They left Antioch and they went to Cyprus, and then they, after preaching the word there, they came on up into what is Turkey today. And the Lord blessed a number of those towns, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and they saw churches established. Now Paul has gone back with Barnabas, back to Antioch. They spent time there and reviewing, telling people what the Lord had been doing with them as he went on this missionary journey, and how God had blessed and people had been saved and some churches were established. The Lord worked in a wonderful way. Now what Paul would do is he would go into a town and he would go to the synagogue first of all, because the Jews were waiting for Messiah, and he felt the first responsibility we have is to tell him he's come. And then they would argue from the scriptures, point out from the scriptures, how Jesus now is the Messiah that you've been waiting for, and how these prophecies were fulfilled in him. And it speaks of them disputing and arguing and proving that Jesus really is the one now that you should receive, because he's the Messiah that God promised long ago. And so the Lord really blessed them in their preaching. They come back to Antioch, and they spend some time there. Now, while they're at Antioch, there was a problem that arose. There were teachers that came in who were kind of Jewish legalists. They seemed to have accepted the Lord, at least they were going along with the gospel message, but they were saying, now, if you accept Jesus, that's great, but now you need to be circumcised, now you need to keep the law and live like a Jew. And this became a big issue, because Paul and some of these others took a very strong stand that here Gentiles did not have to become Jews to really be Christians. And that that old covenant was no longer in effect for the church. And this was then a real contention, it says, in Antioch over this matter. And then while he's having this contention there, he's hearing some of these teachers have gone up into Galatia, into this area where they established some churches. And they're saying to these Gentile believers, you got to be circumcised. Now, if you believe this is true, it's fine, but that's not enough. If you're going to really go to heaven and be a person God wants you to be, you must be circumcised, keep the law. And so this book of Galatians now is being written in response to this controversy that's going on. Now, it was apparently later, after this then, maybe the same year or a little bit later, that they had the council at Jerusalem for this issue. They brought it before the apostles and elders, and they said, we need a decision on this. What are we going to tell these people who get saved, these Gentiles who get saved? Are we going to say to them, okay, you got to be circumcised, be baptized, that's fine. Now you need to be circumcised, now you need to keep the law. And are we going to put them under the law? What is the mind of God? And so you remember the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, they met together. They discussed it. They heard both sides of the issue. They referred to the scripture. James stood up and the Lord brought their thinking all together. And the decision was made. Gentiles do not have to begin to live like Jews to be saved. And the issue then was, should have been, put to rest and settled. And so this took place apparently after this letter is written. This letter of Galatians, to the Galatians. So that gives you a little background. You kind of get the setting now. Here's this controversy going on. And Paul is deeply concerned. Now, an outline of the book I'll just give you briefly. First of all, there's a salutation. The first five verses. And then the next section, a perverted gospel, I call it, verses 6 to 10. And then when you get into the next chapter, well, beginning with 1:11 on through chapter 2, Paul emphasizes his gospel. What is it that he preached? And this message which he says, I got from God. And this is the true gospel. And he stresses that in those verses. He says, it's my gospel, Paul's gospel. It's God's, but it's a gospel God has given to me. And in a special way, I'm proclaiming it. When you get into the next chapter, chapter 3, he stresses Abraham's faith. Because we're going to go back to Abraham and see what was his faith like. How did Abraham get saved? How was he justified? And he predated the law. He lived hundreds of years before the law was given. And so Abraham's faith is very important, and Paul uses him as an example of what genuine faith is. Now, beginning with chapter 4, there's an emphasis on Christian freedom or liberty through chapter 4 and into the beginning of chapter 5. And then beginning with chapter 5, you have him going into chapter 6, a stress there on faith's working. If you really believe, does that mean you're passive, nothing happens? No, he says, if you have genuine faith, it's going to be a working faith. It's going to change your life. You're going to be a different person if you really turn to the Lord. And then when you come to chapter 6:11, to the last of the chapter, is the closing of the letter that he's writing to them. Now, it's a letter that is what we would call polemical. It's a fighting letter. Because Paul, and Paul's very angry. There's a lot of emotion in this letter. And as you read it, you may be a little surprised. You may think, well, he says some pretty strong things here. First, the salutation, these first verses. First of all, he emphasizes authority. He says, I'm an apostle. I want you to realize this. Not from men. He says that it wasn't because some apostles got together in Jerusalem and said, let's make Paul an apostle. And that's the reason I claim this position. That's where I get my authority. He says, no, my authority doesn't come from men. He says it didn't come through men. It isn't that God used a certain man who came to me and said, now, you know, God has chosen you, Paul, to be an apostle. This was a call that came directly from God. And Paul was very conscious of this. And he emphasizes the fact, too, that it's a call that's come from the risen Christ. Because apostles were those who were supposed to have been witness to the resurrection. And Paul says, you know, I was saved late, but I am a witness to the resurrection. Because on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus revealed himself to Paul. And so Paul could say, I'm a witness of the fact he is risen. This one who hung up bleeding and dying on the cross is really risen. And he's claiming that authority then that comes. Now, even as Christ chose 12 apostles, those who would be with him, it says, and that he would send them forth to preach, so Paul is claiming, I have the same authority. It comes from the Lord Jesus himself. He chose me. And so I am speaking with his authority. Now, anyone who is going to serve the Lord, is going to be a missionary, or is going to be in the Lord's work, should have this sense of divine authority and the call of God. When you are facing opposition, you need to be very sure that God is behind you. And that you're not there just in your standing in your own authority and with your own assertion that, you know, you should be listened to. And so that's very important. Remember John the Baptist in John 1:5. It says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And that's the thing that should mark the one who's going out. And Paul was very aware of this. I've been sent from God. There was a man sent from God with God's authority. And so Paul is emphasizing this to these Galatians because they're questioning his message and they're questioning his authority. And here are these Jewish teachers coming in and saying, well, you know, Paul, you know, he was, you know, he wasn't one of the original 12 and so forth. And you need listen to us. And Paul is affirming here his authority. He claims the same authority as the original 12. Authority from the Lord himself. And he says of himself that he's a slave, a bond slave of the Lord. And that he is one who has seen the risen Christ. So he wants to, right at the beginning here, affirm his authority because he's being challenged and questioned, as it was in Corinth. Many times if people don't like the message, they'll question the one who's giving it. They may question his character or his authority or whatever. And Paul's authority was questioned at different times. And he is affirming here very strongly, I'm an apostle. I have that authority from the Lord himself. And the servant of God needs to have that sense that he is coming from God with God's authority. So he stresses that as he begins. Now, the addressee, to whom is he writing? Well, he says the Christians. of Galatia, these churches who we started some months before, you're the ones especially that I'm writing to. But this message is one that's relevant in every age because we face the same problems. And there's still this thing that comes in, this teaching that's constantly coming in, that is questioning the gospel of grace. And people will come in and say, well, you know, that's fine, you believe that, but that's not enough. And so this message needs to be sounded time and again, and he is stressing here his authority, and he's writing here to these who are really his children in the faith, but sometimes children in the faith can be rebellious and confused, and these were, and he's affirming to them, you know, I am one who has authority from God, this message is from God, this isn't my message. Now, as we think of this emphasis here, of the message that he brings, he stresses the fact it's about Christ and his work. He died to atone for our sin. He hung on that cross, bleeding and dying, paying for our sin, to atone for our sin. And his goal is to deliver us, he says, from this present evil world. This world is an evil place. The sin going on. The terrible things that go on. There's something wrong, deeply wrong with the heart of man. And the Bible says we're born as sinners. And some may sin more than others, but there's something wrong with all of us. That's why we need a Savior. But he says that the goal of the Lord now is to deliver us to from this present evil age, this world that is so corrupt. Because the culture of the world in which we live is corrupt, it's evil. You think of how in our country the moral standards have been going down, down, down. It's amazing to me sometimes, and I think back when I was a boy, years ago, divorce was, you know, very uncommon. And it was a shame if you got a divorce. And today it's so commonly accepted, no one even blinks an eye. No more thought of it than if you don't like your car and you sell it and get another one. So there's been a breakdown of the idea of marriage, a breakdown concerning the sacredness of life, abortion so common and legal today. It's legal. And we've just had a little baby born, but you know, legally, before that baby was born, they could have gone in there a week ago and destroyed that life legally. A doctor could have gone in and destroyed that little one, cut it up in pieces and extracted it, and it would be legal. There's something wrong, terribly wrong with the thinking of a people when you get to that point where here the most vulnerable and the most weak and the most helpless are destroyed legally. So we live in an evil world, and the coming of the Lord Jesus now is to deliver us from this. When we get saved, we're transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Now we have new standards. We have new ideals. We're to live differently. We're to be a holy people. We're not to live like the world around. And they say, really, as they take polls in this country, that the moral standards of those who profess to be evangelical Christians and the world around, There really is not much difference. Divorce is about as prevalent, and abortions take place. There's gambling, there's drinking, there's all that goes with this. The music that the many Christians listen to, professing Christians, is the same that the unbelievers listening to. The Lord Jesus came to save us from that. So we can be changed, so we can be holy people. So he came to save us from this present evil world. And, you know, that's why when people get saved, we stress to them, you know, you need to make a break with the old past. You don't go back to your old friends who are using drugs or drinking or being immoral and just think, well, I got to try to fit in. No, you don't fit in anymore. Face it. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus, if you're born again, you're to be different. You've got a different life. And happiness is going to come for us when we accept that and we act on it and we identify with the Lord's people and we get involved with them and we begin to listen to different music and we begin to think in different ways. We're through buying lottery tickets or gambling or whatever was our thing in time past. We're changed. We're a different people. Because the Lord says, I want you to be holy people. Be holy as I am holy, the Lord says. Now, beginning with verse 6, Paul really gets now to the issue. He said, I'm hearing. You're leaving the gospel I gave you. And you're accepting a different message. Which he says is not just another gospel message like Mars. He says it's radically different. It isn't the same message. And don't think it is. Don't deceive yourself and say, oh, well, it's, you know, we believe pretty much the same. There's a radical difference, Paul says. And this that you're listening to is perverted. It's twisted. Now, how does the message get twisted? One of the ways, of course, is to attack the person of Christ and to dethrone him, in a sense, from his deity and make him just a man. A good man, a good teacher, a great teacher perhaps, a moral person, a kindly person, but nothing more than just man. And when you do this, then, of course, the value of his death on the cross is diminished. It's only one man, a good man maybe, dying. He couldn't possibly die for the sins of the whole world. So you destroyed the message of the gospel if you destroy the deity of Christ. Now there's no use saying, well, these people are Christians. They just have a little different concept about the Lord. No use saying they're nice people, they're moral people, they teach moral values. There's a church down the road from us here. That people would look on and say, well, they're good people, they're moral people, they emphasize family values, things like that. But they deny the deity of Christ. And this is a perverted gospel. It's not just another gospel. They're not just another Christian church, and we should accept them as Christians, and they differ a little on their views, but it doesn't matter. Don't make a big issue of it. Let's just get along. Let's be tolerant. That's the message of the age. Be tolerant. Don't make an issue of these things. You know, talk about things you agree on. You agree on that the family is a good thing and you know, you should be honest in politics, so forth. Don't make an issue of these things. The person of the Lord Jesus is a vital issue. Is he the Son of God or not? Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. You say, my. Isn't that arrogant? Isn't that narrow-minded? It's the truth. He's the only Savior. And so we have to emphasize and stress the deity of Christ. We never give that up. We don't compromise. We don't say, well, these people, they're good people, they're nice people, they're Christians, too. They, well, they're off a little bit on some things, but that's, we're all going to the same place. We're not going to the same place. And Paul says it's a perverted message. Don't for a minute think this is just a little, you know, adjustment to the message you've heard. This is a radically different message. Now, the other way the gospel is perverted, of course, and this we see very common, they'll accept the deity of Christ, and they'll say, oh, we believe he's the Son of God. Yes. And may repeat the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. And they recite the words. And they believe in the deity of Christ, they'll say. But when you get to the matter of how are you saved, many churches say, well, you ought to believe that. You've got to believe that in the fact that he hung on the cross. Yes, he died for our sins. Yes, he rose again from the dead. And you should believe that. Are you saved then? No. There are other things you have to do. You've got to be baptized. Many churches emphasize this. If I should die and I haven't been baptized, well, you got to be baptized to be saved. And I've seen fellows in the jail come to me and say, can we be baptized in here? And I say, no, the jail doesn't allow. Well, they're telling us, some of these coming and teaching us are saying to us, you can't be saved until you're baptized. We want to be saved. And so there's that emphasis. Now what Paul is hitting at here is there's a gospel of grace, there's a perverted gospel, and they're not the same thing, they're radically different. If you believe the wrong thing, you will be in hell forever. And this is what the Jewish teachers were coming in. They were saying, fine, yes, believe in Jesus. Believe he died on the cross. He rose from the dead. Believe that. That's not enough. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law. And today in many Christian churches, of course, they're not talking about circumcision. But they're talking about baptism as an essential work. And they're talking about then, of course, once you start on the pathway of works, you have to say, well, now you've got to keep the other works too. You've got to keep the law of Christ. You've got to do all these things, you know, and at the end, hopefully you've done enough and you'll be accepted. And it's a different gospel. And Paul here gets very upset about this. And we need to be too. We're not tolerant of different messages. We're going to love all people, we're going to accept all people, we're going to say God loves you, but we're not going to say every message is true. We're not going to say every religion is true. We're not going to say if you're sincere, that's all that matters, you'll get to heaven. You can be sincere and be in hell forever if you believe the wrong thing. And this is what Paul is so upset about. And he's angry, and he's upset. And he speaks very, very strongly. And so we too ought to be upset with this message. You know, we contact people who are nice people, who are friendly people, and we may go to churches here which simply don't really preach the gospel message of grace. It's works. The bottom line is you produce, you do these works or you'll never make it. And the focus is off Christ and it's on yourself and what you're doing. And it's a perverted gospel. And Paul here is angry about it. He speaks strongly. Really, in fact, what he says is, these who are bringing this message, I wish they were in hell. Now, that's pretty strong, isn't it? He wrote 1 Corinthians 13, a passage of love. Beautiful chapter of love. And he's wishing these people were in hell, let them be accursed. And why does he feel so strongly? Because if people believe that message, they will be in hell forever. And the teacher is responsible for what he teaches. And if he leads people astray, God will hold him responsible for that. And so Paul is upset. This is an important issue. It isn't something I can gloss over. And I can't just say, well, these are nice people or good people. It doesn't matter. Paul says it matters altogether. What are you trusting? Is Christ enough? Is it a gospel of grace? Now he goes on to write, of course, this is his first epistle, but he wrote the book of Romans where he has emphasized that. You're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And Paul saw that issue so clearly because he grew up in this religion that was stressing works, works, works. You've got to work. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. And if you do well enough, at the end, you're going to be rewarded with heaven. But he came to realize, I'm a sinner. I've failed. I haven't kept the law. I can never make it that way. I need the grace of God. And I need to realize, when Christ died on the cross, that was enough. He died for me. He paid for my sin. And on the basis of that, the moment I accept the Lord Jesus, I repented and I accept him, at that moment I can say, I'm saved. Now, if you're depending on your works, you can never say that. You may say, well, I hope to be saved. I hope I'll be faithful. I hope I'll die well. But you can't say, I know I'm saved. I know I'll go to heaven if I die right now. Because you're looking at yourself and you're looking at your works and you'll never know. I'm so glad the afternoon I accepted the Lord Jesus. The man who led me to the Lord pointed me to the scripture and he says, you know, you can know you're saved right now. And here, look at this scripture. He used John 5:24 and some other verses. And he said, you are saved now. You don't wait to be saved. You don't hope to be saved. You know you're saved because Christ is your Savior. That's the gospel of grace. And so Paul stresses it very strongly. And all around us, our churches of various kinds who, if you ask them, you know, you'll find out they're going to be stressing certain works. Woman just the other day in a jail meeting was asking me about the baptism of the Spirit, and she said, we've been told that you've got to have the baptism of the Spirit and you've got to speak in tongues if you're going to be saved. And she said, I haven't done that. It's a false gospel if you're pointing to something you have to do and some experience you have to go through. The gospel of grace is you come to God as a lost sinner. You come with empty hands. And you receive the Lord Jesus. And you're saved. Saved forever. Because of Him, not because of your works. And if you go, you know, to the Roman Catholic Church down the street, they teach you you're going to be saved ultimately, hopefully, at the end of a life of sanctification, of being involved in the church and so forth. They don't see justification as taking place immediately when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the gospel of grace. And so Paul here is emphasizing how important it is. And he's stressing the fact that any other gospel is a false gospel. This is the only true gospel. Now, when we read Jude too, well, Jude comes on very strong. You know, he says, I've written to you that you contend for the faith. And it's a figure from the arena. Really, it's what I picture I get when I see this word is of two wrestlers struggling and exerting every bit of effort to pin the other person. And if you watch a wrestling match, you know, if you go to one of the college matches or something like this, you're going to see two men that are there, you know, struggling with all of their energy and might and strength and ability to try to pin the other person. Intense effort. And he says to us as Christians, fight for this message. I heard a man once speaking and he says, elders need to be fighters. You know, you've got to fight for the truth. You've got to fight for what's right. God wants you to be a fighter for righteousness. And so the emphasis Paul says here is, don't give up this message. And he feels so strongly about this. This gospel message, this message of grace that's been committed to me as a servant of the Lord Jesus. So, as Christians, if you're saved, you know, you can rejoice in that. You can say, I know I'm saved. I know I'm forgiven. I look back to that time when I accepted the Lord Jesus. And I was saved. I was as saved as I'll ever be. You'll never be more saved than the moment when you accept the Lord Jesus. As far as justification is concerned. Now, hopefully, our lives will become more and more holy. We'll be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. But as far as being right with God's law, the moment we have Christ, he that has a son has life. That's great. Aren't you thankful? You know, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. And you think of so many people. You talk to them and you say, are you sure of going to heaven? Well, I'm working on it. I'm doing the best I can. And yeah, I go to church and I've been baptized. And they start reciting all the things they've done and they still don't know. And they'll never know as long as they're looking at themselves. We look at the Lord Jesus. And we realize when he hung there dying, he was dying for me. That's enough. God the Father says it's enough. Jesus, when he died on the cross, said it's enough. It's finished. Don't be so foolish, then Paul says, is to go back and think you're going to have to do some things now to kind of improve on what Christ has done. Look at Christ. Be satisfied with Christ. And rejoice in Christ. And tell others about him. Because Paul says it's the only true gospel. Let's pray.